All right, let's go into our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, identifying Antichrist. I don't have my paper Bible with me. I don't know where I put it. It was back there at one point, and then I was talking to somebody in my office, and then when I was walking out, I saw it, but I maybe moved it or something. But if you see it, it's got my name on the front. But I'm using my iPad tonight, so I'm going to go a little bit slower because I can just simply tap and get somewhere. But we're going to be in verse 18, and just a preface, okay? We're getting into some things in 1 John where people like to make one-sided statements, okay? Specifically, let's just look at it real quick. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, what does that mean? Okay, we're going to get into that, but it is so very important that you, as men and women of God, you have to recognize the value of conversation, okay? If you're not sure where somebody falls down on a particular doctrine, ask them. Please ask them. I do this. I don't always get responses, but this is what I do. A part of the work that we do here is the YouTube ministry, and there's a ton of stuff out there. Imagine that as different ponds, okay? And it's like a different lake, a different pond, and there's all these people fishing in one pond, and it's deep, and there's a lot of fish in there, and there's a lot of interest. And every once in a while, someone will introduce their pond. Like, oh, look at this. It's a whole community, right? And it goes, like, deep. And there's a lot of different connections, and they're connected to different ponds and all that. Well, it would be wrong of me just to assume that because I saw one video about what they said about a topic, that that's where they come down. This is the danger of posting videos on the internet. You know, what you say is going to stick. I am aware of that, especially with our question and answer side of YouTube. And now that my sermons are getting published, you know, there are things that I'm going to say that somebody could hear the wrong way or they disagree with, and it becomes the definer of me in their eyes. When I run into these channels with these major communities and I hear what they teach on a few topics, I'm opening up my email and I'm writing them an email. And I'm not aggressive. I'm not confrontational. I simply ask clarifying questions. This is the pattern of somebody that wants to be wise. I want to get, what's the goal? Let's say someone is in false doctrine. What should be the goal? To get them under the right gospel. What should be the goal for a brother or sister in Christ that is walking away from the Lord? To restore that person. What should be the goal of a brother or sister in Christ who's suffering consequences because of sin? 2 Corinthians says that we don't allow them to be swallowed up in grief. Okay, we want to restore people. We are not going around trying to play whack-a-mole with everybody who's not like us. That's not loving your neighbor, okay? And what ends up happening is, through the emails, they even turn into phone calls sometimes, you find out where people are. You find out what they really believe. I had a conversation with a church in Georgia that Michael and Nicole Brown came from. They were there for many years. And Michael asked me to talk to their assistant pastor about the word repent. It was obvious from a couple of messages that they make repent into a salvation term in the sense that you have to turn from something, stop sin, basically. Now, repent is a biblical term for salvation. It means metanoia, to change your mind from what you were trusting in before to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm not against that, but it does not mean to turn from sin in order to be saved. Okay, you can't do that. You've heard the illustration of the dog trying to act like a chicken. At some point, we would all know this is not, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. So I called and I talked to this guy for about a couple of hours the first time that we met. And may I tell you that we didn't even really get to the word repent until the last 20, 30 minutes of the conversation. I was listening to his testimony. I was listening to how he runs his ministry. He was listening to my testimony. I wasn't even the pastor at the time. I was the assistant pastor here. And we were just having a conversation. I wanted to make sure that when the time came for me to ask a difficult question, that I wasn't already behind the eight ball as confrontational and inflammatory. And I wanted to gain that favorable attention so that when I had to have a question that was a little bit of a direct point, he would be willing to receive it. Well, the last half hour of the conversation is when we talked about repent, and we totally disagreed. I mean, it wasn't even like, oh, you know, I can get you on that point, but I can't get you on this point. We just did not have the same understanding. Okay, well, I told him towards the end of the conversation, I said, you know, it's important to be clear. We want to be clear. And I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I don't really have a problem saying that. Some people don't like that, but that's what it is. I said, I challenge you to search the scriptures to see if what you believe is true. I said, we both want to be men of God's word. Let's go to his word. And I asked to call him back in a month. And I put a sticky note on my desk, and I stuck it on my desk, and it said, call this guy a month from that date. And I called him a month from that date, and it went to voicemail. I left a voicemail, and I wrote down on my sticky note, voicemail, and I said, 2 weeks later, call him back again. And I did that. Never got a call back. The thing that I want you to see from this is, I could have just written a blog about him on the internet, made a message against him, without any attempt to actually get this guy under the sounds of the gospel. Wouldn't it be great if that megachurch up there got clear on the gospel and started winning souls to Christ? That should be the goal. But a prideful man, a prideful person, will be more likely to cause a problem because why? You are the one who's right. Oh, look at me, I was right. I took down a whole ministry. Look at me. You know, oh, you really told that guy. And this is common. There are communities like this on YouTube where they take attacks at each other. That's not us. Well, not yet. There is a message that I recorded, I'm remembering. You remember this one that we recorded? Where I read very clearly from some books that are pretty popular, and I said, you know, this is not salvation. We need to mark and avoid these teachings. But, you know, for a majority of the time, when I see a small YouTube channel and they're inflammatory in our comments or whatever, I want to have a conversation with them first before we just totally write them off. That's the attitude that we should look at this passage, okay? Because the truth is, there were some people in this early congregation that were saved, and they got into false teaching, that Gnostic teaching that we talked about, the separation of the soul and body, and all things that are of the body are evil, and all things of the soul are good, therefore Jesus could not have had a body. And it started to expand to he didn't die for sin, he left it as an example. And so there were people who were clear and got caught up in unclear teaching and departed from them. That does not mean that they were never saved in the beginning. We've got to be careful we don't make that error. When you make that error, the logical conclusion is you know a person is saved based on their works. And that's not a test of salvation. It's not a test of salvation at all. But there were people who came into their congregation not believing the truth at all. Maybe they were seeking and they agreed on some things about Jesus, but they didn't believe on what was necessary to have eternal life and be a part of the fellowship. Okay? Both these things can be true. It's not accurate for us to say it was one or the other, and it can't be vice versa. We can't determine that very clearly from the scripture here. So the thing that is said at the latter part, I would just look at it for a second, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. Us there, these are people of the faith, people who have put their faith in Christ. Even what? Eternal life. Okay, there's the promise. What's the promise? Eternal life for those who believe. So what does that mean about the believer who has fallen away from truth? They still possess eternal life. We can't change that because they're not doing well right now. I wish I could tell you that I planned this message right after Laodicea, but I didn't. I think the Lord works these things out. We just talked about Laodicean believers this morning. What was their problem? They were not acting like they were one day going to be, okay? Why was that detrimental? Because if they acted like the world, then they would be attracted to the world would be attracted to them, nobody gets any spiritual growth, and more importantly, nobody's getting saved. It is all about salvation. It is all about evangelism, okay? I've said this before. I'd rather lead a teenager to Christ at Citrus Park Mall and never see him in church again, but know that one day he'll be absent from his body but present with the Lord. I'd rather have that than have somebody who goes to church all their lives and lives a life of piety and is a great value to ministry but doesn't know where they're going to go when they die. Give me that salvation over a dedicated person. I'll take it every day because that's what matters. It's important to have dedicated people, but we all can be soul winners and reach people with the gospel. We can't make that a secondary or a third or a fourth point, because if we move off of that, what is ministry accomplishing? What is the church? From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the body of Christ, and all of us have our different form and function. So we all have a purpose, but it's to what? Advance the growth of the body, and that's only happening by people getting saved. And that was a big problem at Laodicea. They didn't have any profitable works at all. And then, of course, here in 1 John, in chapter 2, the warning is against these antichrists and the spirit of antichrist. And that's what we're going to look at now. So the introductory remarks are out of the way. Please look in verse 18 and look at the first two words. And I want you to recognize the tone here. Little children. I am not going to go to Awana next week and preach like I did this morning to those kids. You kids, get it right. Straighten up. I'm not even going to use the same vernacular that I would with those children because they won't understand. By the way, I used a word today. Kyle and I were talking in conversation. It's the word intelligible. And she was like, that's not a word. And I looked it up. And there it was. And I had used it correctly. Anyway, I don't know why I said that. Oh, we're talking about being clear. We want to make sure we use words that people understand. Okay, so if we're talking to little children here, as the instruction with John is, this is out of love and correction. This is out of, listen now, you might not understand this, but I understand this. Listen to me as I show you what is right. The child that is going to be blessed is the one who says, yes, Father, and responds to the instruction. That's a wise child. The one who turns their nose up, is in rebellion, is questioning, and not willing to obey, that child is in line for discipline from their father and then also from the results of their actions. You are told not to touch the stove and you touch it, guess what? You're going to get burned. That's nobody's fault but yours. Speaking of stuff getting burned, my middle brother, Casey, he just turned 30 this past week. The kid is just born stubborn. Love him to death, but he is the definition of a middle child. Okay? I remember we were at the JCC. By the way, you hear the JCC a lot. Those were my summers for like 7 years. The Jewish Community Center down here on Gun Highway. And no, I'm not Jewish. They all thought I was until when we were doing, I can't remember what they call it, but it looked like communion to me. And I shared with them what I learned about communion. They're like, oh, we don't do Jesus. I was like, what? They're like, what? It was like this big thing, like, you look like a Jew and you're not? You're a Christian? It was a very odd moment. But I remember we were in like a home ec type class and learning how to bake stuff, and we had put some things in the oven, and he disobeyed the teacher to not go and grab what was on the plate because the plate was hot. It was the pan that came out of the oven. And his arm touched the rounded part, and I remember hearing the crackle. It was the smooth part of your underarm here. He still has a mark. All of you are wincing, right? You're like, ow, right? Well, that's exactly what happened to him. My other brother we're always told not to run inside. It was a very, very easy building to run inside in because it was literally a circle. So you could start picking up speed. And like, well, my brother was doing that with another kid, and he slipped and fell, and he cut his ear wide open, like just right here, just split it right open. He wasn't obeying, and he got in trouble. And I think about those things, those memories from childhood, and of course, the mistakes that I made too. And I just remember, if I would have just obeyed, things would have been really good in that moment. It would have been actually, it would have been a totally different outcome if I would have just listened. But why didn't I listen? Because I was an inexperienced, prideful kid. Oh no, not kids. Yeah, kids. Even little tiny babies can act like little savages if they want to. They can. It is totally, it's our sin nature. So when the instruction here is little children, it's the call to listen up, and we're talking to believers. What does he say here? It is the last time. Now, I believe that John was looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. I think so was Paul, and all of the New Testament writers were looking. And I don't necessarily believe that this means it's the last time of the rapture, but we're in the last period of history. We're right there before the millennium comes to pass. We've got the 7 years are coming up, and to the body of Christ, we're in the church age. That's the last one that we're here for. Because for the 7 year tribulation, we're out. We're not going to be here. Amen. And this is important for people to understand. Why? Because he said, because we're in the last times, this guy, Antichrist, and people of his propaganda are going to start coming onto the scene. Look what it says. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many. Okay, so we don't look back to, you know, the year 2000 and say, this is when the Antichrist started to flourish. They've been here since the authorship of this book. It's been active. You study Jesus' letters to the church and you see the false doctrine starting to creep in. The devil wasn't waiting for the creation of the cell phone to start his work. The foundation is laid. It's kind of silly for people to think that, oh, now it's all beginning. No, now it's all starting to be formed. The pieces, the ideas have already been laid out. Now things are starting to be put together. This is the exciting time, because this is when I believe we're on the very last few minutes before we are taken out of here. So as he says there, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he starts the address here by telling them a truth. We're in the last time. And that's exciting and encouraging for us. And may I say plainly that this should be a motivator for us to win souls? I remember when I got out of high school and started coming to church regularly, I had an opportunity to restart. And many of you guys will know what I mean by this. I got a new job. Okay, and the job that I was at, I worked at Macy's Furniture and Bedding Customer Service for a while. And I was not an example of a believer. Boy, if there was foul language going on, I was partaking. If there was gossip, I was partaking. If there was just general shenanigans and tomfoolery, that's what I wanted to be. You know, I just became a product of my environment. But when I went to a summer camp to volunteer in 2011, and I understood the wonderful opportunity I have with the years that I have in my life to serve the Lord. And it just so happened that that summer camp, I quit my job before that because I got a new job at Bank of America. And I went into training after camp. I went into training and I had my Bible with me. And I used to hear stories like this and think it was silly, like, oh, how weak that I needed to have his Bible with him. I'm so glad I did. It would be right there next to the training manual. And you know, you're in training with Bank of America for about 3 weeks. You're learning all these different things. And I'd have my Bible there and my training manual. And a lot of people were asking me, you know, why do you have your Bible there? And it was because I knew that if the rapture were to happen the next week, that this may be the one chance that person has to trust Christ, that I was willing to share my faith. And I started leading. Well, I wasn't leading people to the Lord. Sadly, people were not responding, but I was giving the gospel. People would ask me what my Bible is, and they'd ask me, here was the number one question. And I encourage you, if you start hearing questions like this, have an answer. Oh, what denomination are you? How many of you have been asked that? What kind of church? Everybody, okay. Yeah, you know, people are like, oh, I was raised a Lutheran, or I was raised in Catholicism, or I'm Baptist, or whatever it is. People, we had a bereaved parent event last year, and I had talked to this guy. This was like the fourth time that I talked to him, but he asked, you know, oh, what denomination is this church? And it was like a 1.5 minute answer that I gave him, but it was basically, we're not a denomination. Here's what we believe. How about you? Does that make sense to you? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And I would have those conversations, but I wanted to make sure that I did everything that I could in this new environment where nobody knew me so that they could see I identified with Christ and I had good news for them. But it was because I believe the rapture is going to happen soon. And I do not want people that I've come into contact with unaware of the gospel. There are people that I talked to when I worked at the bank. I worked there for a year and a half, and I thought that was going to be my career. There was a real chance that that was going to happen. The Lord called me out of it and brought me here, and I'm so thankful for that. But I remember I talked to many people, and they didn't trust Christ. Some people were angry with me. Some people were very kind as they rejected me. But may I say plainly, I hope that if those people end up going into the tribulation period, that they'll remember some things that were told them. You know there's going to be 144,000 Jews that will be understanding when the gospel, when the rapture happens. It's so important that even though we might not win the soul, we're planting seeds. Corinthians talks about this. One person planted, another person watered, and who gets the increase? God. He's the one that gives it. But if we're quiet, the opportunity risk is they don't hear it at all from us. And so I remember that, and I remember, because we're in the last times, I want to make sure I share my faith in any way that I can. When I worked at the bank, there was one guy that I led to the Lord, and it took almost my entire time there. His name is Errol, and as a matter of fact, when I was on vacation up in Georgia, he messaged me and said, "Hey man, I'm going to stop by." It was on a Wednesday night, but I wasn't here, and I don't know if he came or not. But I led him to Christ. It was a lot of contention. It finally boiled over. We were in his Camaro. I'm not a sports car guy because it's too low to the ground. And that Camaro, I remember driving in it to Chipotle a lot of the times. It was literally a slit. The window's like a slit. I remember being in the car and just being overall uncomfortable in there. But he was talking about works for salvation, works for salvation. And I said very clearly, I said, "Errol, if you think that any kind of good works that you do are good enough to be put next to the blood of Christ, that's on you, but I don't believe that's true." I didn't have a lot of scripture, sadly, to back up what I believed. Now I believe I could show him with the scripture, but it brought a point for him to see. I'm taking my good works and saying they're just like Jesus' offering, and that's not true. Also saying that you're sinless from that point forward. It took a lot of time, but he got saved. And then 2 months later, I was called away from that. And I came here. I really believe that was the purpose of me being there. And I don't know if he shared the gospel with his wife or with his kids, but he knows the truth. Was it worth it? Yes, it was worth it, even if it was just temporary placement. But if you're looking for motivation as to why you need to share the gospel, it's because we don't have a lot of time. We're not going to be able to do that in heaven. We're not going to be able to lead people to Christ in heaven. Take advantage of what you have here. So now let's look at 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So we know they here are those who are either they're anti-Christ or they're of the same vein of what he teaches, okay? But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. What does this mean? This means if they either held on to what we taught in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of faith in Christ for salvation, if they continued to believe that, they would have remained with us. I mean, it's pretty clear, right? That's pretty clear. Or they never believed it from the start, and their true identity was revealed as we grow closer to the Lord. They are become outliers because they don't have fellowship with him. They don't even have any kind of relationship with him because they're lost. So when it says here, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, sadly, many of you can think back to your local churches when you grew up and you saw things like this happen. People would come in, they get excited, maybe they even get saved, but then they get into false doctrine and they end up departing. Or they come in and they're there for a while, you don't really know much about them, you don't even know if they're saved or not, you're not getting a clear answer, and then all of a sudden, they start teaching things that are not true, talking to people, getting the ear of people, and they're removed. You've got to be wise to both of those kinds of situations. But realize the entire spirit of it comes from the Antichrist. What does the devil actively do? 2 Corinthians 4, he is actively blinding the minds of them who believe not. That's what he's doing. And he's blinding them with the appearance of light and goodness. And you and I have to be aware of that. If we're not, we're asleep at the wheel, and we got no one to blame but ourselves. Hold your spot here just for a second and look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I think that's talking about the rapture. Verse 4, who, this son of perdition, the man of sin, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Do you know what this is the definition of? It is the definition of pride. Exalting one's self. May I say very plainly, if you ever find yourself in a contention with a biblical leader, and you are trying to prove yourself right over them, you're already in the wrong. Even if you're biblically right, your attitude is wrong. Boy, people don't like to hear that. You know why? Because they're dead in the water. If you have an attitude of pride and contention, and you're trying to resolve a problem, you've brought the wrong weapon, the wrong tool. You're looking to exalt yourself. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, he's going to have the appearance of this power, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. I believe that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I believe that's the departure of the church. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's not just with his second coming that this Antichrist is going to be destroyed. He's going to be destroyed with truth. That's what it means here, by the spirit of his mouth. That is the word of God. The devil knows what his end is, and that is what is going to be what ends him. And how do we know that? It's written in God's word. The word carries power. Know it, memorize it, practice it. You want a remedy for, or you know, how am I successful? How can I walk with the Lord? Know the word, do the word, period. Be a hearer and a doer. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all, and you should mark these three things, power, signs, lying wonders. You know what a lying wonder is? It's a miracle, y'all. It's a miracle. Now, we were talking about this in simple steps either this past week or maybe weeks in the past. But we were talking about how, you know, faith healings and all this different stuff. And I believe that God can do that. Jesus did it. Okay? But you can identify truth from error in the spirit of how they get these things done. Most of the time you see these faith concerts and stuff, these healing concerts, these word of prayer concerts, and there's plants. There's plants in the audience, and they come up and appear to be one way and have another. Oh, no, they wouldn't do that. Yes, they would, because it's of the same spirit here, and it says lying wonders and power and signs. How many of these Christian musicians do you see in their concerts? They do one of these. They raise their hands and they say, anybody who's hurting tonight, or is going through a financial problem, or maybe has a relationship issue, you think they've hit everybody in the room? I'm not going to... Sometimes people, they believe this, and I don't want you to feel like I'm telling you you're dumb or anything, but you need to be wiser than that. It's so easy for people to appear righteous. You have no idea what they're doing in their lives. None. Zero. Justin Bieber's youth pastor... This guy is dressed like the world, looks like the world. He's running around having affairs on social media. Oh, but he's so fit. He's so cool looking. He just gets me. Does he really? You know how he gets you? Because he's in his flesh, just like you're in your flesh. You want to see unification? You want to see things coming together? Get in line with the Spirit. Do things that line up with the Word and match with what Jesus taught. But we got to be careful of the power, the signs, and the lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The deceivableness of unrighteousness is going to be active in those who are not saved. So when John says, the spirit of Antichrist, the Antichrist, they've gone out from us, they're going to continue in this way. And the number one identifier is right there, because they received not the truth, the love of the truth. How can you know someone is of the spirit of the Antichrist? They deny salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, period. That's the way you identify it. Don't go looking for where they went to school, some paper they wrote on a wacky theory somewhere else. Ask them plainly, what must I do to be saved? And they will identify themselves. Period. That's why there's people on my list that I use their names, because they have identified themselves. I want them to be saved, but they're teaching a heresy. And God, for this cause, shall send them strong delusion. For what cause? They're rejecting Him, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that doesn't even have to mean wicked sin. It can be feigned Christianity. Go back to 1 John, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 2. So now we understand what is said there about verse 19. You have to ask. You have to see what people believe. Verse 20 now says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit, who's going to lead us, guide us, and direct us, it will always point to Christ. If you're not sure about something, pray for clarity. That's not weakness. We're in a society today where the quickest answer is the wisest man. That's not true. The one who leans on the Lord. You know Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about putting on the armor of God that you may be able to stand. But what are we standing in? In what power? In His power. So if you don't know the answer to a Bible question, ask for clarity and then seek the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit wants to and will lead you into truth. That is exactly what John is saying here. Essentially, the unction from the Holy One is direction from Him. Well, how do I know I'm not wrapped up in a false doctrine? Search the Scriptures. If you've put your faith in Christ, He's going to identify if you're in a false doctrine or not. I used to, for a long time, question the pre-tribulational rapture. Not because I didn't believe it, but because, I'll be honest with you, I just listened to the men that taught me. And it wasn't until I prayed about it and seek the Scripture to where it became very clear to me. And I don't care how many books are written on it. I don't care how many people come against me. The Bible says, therefore I believe. And it's the same thing with eternal life. And I think it's natural for us as we grow to start to doubt things. That's our flesh. How do we solve that and move past that? You are satisfied with what the Word says. The Bible teaches salvation by faith alone. I have not questioned my salvation for years because I settled that because God's Word said it. And this Holy Spirit that is within me wants me to grow. And I can understand spiritual things by yielding to Him. And so could these believers in this time. Remember the instruction in verse 18, little children. Verse 21, beautiful verse. I have a smile on my face right now because it's just a good verse. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. How easy is it to get turned around up here? I'm serious now. How easy is it to get absolutely gaslit? It happens. It's happening all over the place. It's in our news cycle especially. But there are so many things that can creep into our minds that we can doubt if we ever even believed in the first place. I used to think this was a fringe thing, but now it's very common. I see young people, young men particularly, and young women too. You guys remember that story of the girl in Romania who, by the will of God, heard our podcast out there. Who listens to a Bible podcast in Romania from Tampa, Florida? One girl, at least, that I know of. Talked with her for 9 months. I would check in with her every once in a while. Hey, how are you doing? Do you understand that your faith is in Christ? Blah, blah, blah. She said, I just don't know what it means to believe. I just don't know what it means to believe. And for us, we're like, how can that be attacked? It's attacked because it's the one thing you have to do to get saved. It's the one thing that has to make sense. Have you ever had something so simple become complicated because of all the things that you're hearing? May I implore to put those things away and let the Word of God be the one who speaks in the room? I always remember of Elijah when he was in that cave and he saw God work in these different ways, in the fire, in the storm. But in the last thing, the last way that God revealed that how he could work was a still small voice. And I'm telling you, the word of God today, it carries power, but it speaks in that still small voice. And you can listen to it, hear it, and understand it. Even if you feel like you're all jumbled up and you're confused and you're not sure, run back to the word, pray, and realize you're in the truth because the Bible tells you. And John is, he's encouraging them here. I'm not writing to you because you don't even know if you're saved. You understood these things. And that no lie is of the truth, obviously. I mean, we don't even have to explain that. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is going to die for sin. Very clearly here, this is a denying of Jesus as the one who saves. He is Antichrist, the one that denies, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. I know we looked at it this morning, but I have it in my notes, so we're going to look at it now. Look in John 15. That phrase, while you're turning there, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Okay, what does he mean by that? This is the continuing fellowship. This is the continuing abiding in him, staying close, staying sensitive to the truth, and being able to discern error. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Isn't it interesting to see that word continue? Jesus used it, and then John used it in his gospel, in his letter, 1 John. And why is 1 John the hardest book to understand? Because it is a book that is a lot to do with doing. It has to do with your works, staying close. And because a lot of believers are not mature believers, they inaccurately make this a test for eternal life, but it's a test for the accuracy and quality of fellowship. Verse 15, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. This is reading just like what we read in 1 John 2, is it not? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Doesn't that sound like 1 John 1:4? These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. It's the exact thing. Well, how do I know I'm growing? You continue in the word. You continue in his love. You're remaining sensitive to biblical truth and applying these things to your life. These things have I spoken. Verse 12. This is the commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So now you go back to 1 John, but you're holding your place there. 1 John 2 and verse 24 there. He says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning, the messages from Christ, the teachings that the apostles were now carrying down to them, if those things shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You know why? Because we're both going the same direction. We're not going off into some offshoot belief. We're staying in step. We're walking in faith with him. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You should mark this here. It's an active seducing. If you're new to Christianity, right? You're new to the gospel in that you've gotten saved recently. This seducing from other people, from the world, from demonic influence, it will increase. I don't think it will last forever. It shouldn't, because you should grow. Okay? As you are seduced to believe a false doctrine, you find the truth from God's word, and it's a one-time thing. You look at that seduction and you say, that's a lie. moving on. But you know what people do? That's a lie, I think. What if it isn't? What if I'm wrong? Guys, I'm not even trying to be comical and make fun of you. That's a reality for many people. People go through this anxiety, this difficulty, this back and forth. Let it be settled in your mind that if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I remember Hank saying that, and that was just like, it was sweet and it was to the point. So you see the seduction, you answer it with truth, and you turn it away. You don't even go back to it. You keep going forward, and they'll stay back there. You're gone from that. You belong to him, not them. You've got to move on. You've got to grow. You've got to move past these things. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Boy, I love this verse, even though a lot of pastors, they don't want to teach it because it puts them out of a job. Amen? You do not need somebody to interpret the scripture for you. The way I interpret the scripture does not replace the Holy Spirit's leading for you. What are you supposed to do? Hear my teaching, compare it with the word. If it lines up, then I'm teaching accurately from God's word. If it doesn't, then I'm in error, or you're of a different opinion on something that's not as important. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. This is the stress leaving the body. This is the, for me, when I read this, I see it is all fine. It's all good. No matter what happens, if, you know, sometimes as pastors, we think about, you know, if offerings are going to come in and are, you know, I'm thinking about this hurricane, right? Let's say the hurricane comes in and the building has massive damage and all that. I can know and rest and be assured that regardless of what happens to me or those around me, I'm still in him. I still have his word. Nothing can take that away from me. Even if the day comes where my personal liberties are taken from me, I still have him. And if they are so hell-bent to remove me from my body because they want that to be an example to anybody else who is of the same ilk that I am, guess what? I will be with him. And we all, you all have that same promise. The question is, how often do you go to it? That's the question. Ye have no, and ye need not that any man teach you. Look in, we don't really have time, but we can. Look very quickly, 1 Corinthians. It's amazing how time just totally escapes this place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in verse 12. Actually, let's look at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? How do we understand other people? Because we're all of the same. We're all humans. We have that commonality. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. We can't know God, we can't seek him, unless it was revealed to us, and it was. May I introduce you to the cross? The Son of Man will be lifted up. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. So not only are they hearing it and understanding it, they're teaching it to others. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have that mind, as that says, but we have the mind of Christ. Because you have, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There were some other things that I was going to cover tonight, and I'll just say plainly, you know, back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. Wasn't an example. It was not something about salvation. It was a temporary thing. Saul had it, and then he had it removed. David had it, then he had it removed. So did Solomon, and they wept as a part of it. You and I have it upon the moment of belief, and it will not leave us. That is a wonderful promise and guarantee. If those men who were kings wept at the departure of the Holy Spirit, are we neglecting what we have in Him now? Sometimes we don't even consult or recognize we have the Holy Spirit within us. And those men wept over the loss of it. We've got to be aware of what we have in this blessing of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And when that seduction comes along to say, do you really know? Are you really sure? How can you really know? You answer it with truth and you shut the door. You shut that door and don't go back to it. Otherwise, it's like a snake that slowly wraps around its subject and then it starts to squeeze and then it's over. At that point, it's done. You study how those animals work. They're subtle. Get around, they bite an animal or whatever, paralyze them, and it's not enough to kill them, but it's the wrapping around the body that does it. Slowly releasing the air out of the body, and then they're dead. Don't let that be you. I say that to you as an encouragement. Look up here. Let me explain this to you. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. We can't earn our way to heaven. The only way that the sin can be paid for is we have to die for it. Someone has to die for it. God, He loves us, but hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. There's no amount of good works that we could ever do that would be good enough to pay for our sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Here's the truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth. When you believe on Christ, this is now true of you. Your sin has been removed. You now stand before the Lord fully justified. But here on earth, we like to do this. Pick this back up. We are a slave to this, to which we are dead, because Christ paid for it. Or we like to do one of these. The Lord's hanging on to us. We're like, no, I want to go do my own thing. I want to go my own way. And it causes friction. Those of you who have had children, you know what this is like. They want to do their own thing, and you want them to go a certain way, and they'll literally pull and fight against you. It's not fun for you. It's not fun for them. But if you're all going in the same direction, they're obedient, obeying your word, you're leading them correctly, everything is wonderful. It's the same in our walk with the Lord. And I want to encourage you to stay in fellowship with Him. Don't let that seduction of false doctrine come in and dissuade you. Or somebody who never believed the truth start to talk in your ear and cause you to doubt. Let the Word, I know it's my iPad, but let the Word speak clearly. And you're only going to know what it says by reading it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet tonight, and it makes sense to you, the plan of salvation that was clearly given a moment ago. Will you put your faith in Him? I pray that you will. The moment that you do, you're passed from death unto life. You'll never be brought into condemnation. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to teach your word. We pray about this storm out there, that it stays far from us. But Lord, we know it's going to hit somebody. And we just pray that those people will be safe and that there'll be an opportunity for rebuilding or whatever is necessary. But that wherever it hits, I hope that there's believers there that can impact the lost and encourage those who are already saved. Lord, I know that you desire fellowship with us. I pray that we would be obedient to seek the same. In Jesus' name we pray.